This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
If you have your Bibles, let's open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll be picking up in verse 8. We'll be going through verse 20. This is the reading of God's word, Luke chapter 2, picking up in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the reading of God's word. Well, we get to pick back up in midstream here. Last week, we got the beginning of the birth of Christ, the story of the birth of Christ. And last week, we focused particularly on Mary, our sister Mary. Teenager Mary, giving birth in circumstances no one would wish for. Uncomfortable, unwelcome, unsanitary. And the Son of God, the Son of God himself, gracious enough that he should ever enter the world, but he entered a world that had no room for him. Literally and figuratively alike. And so you have this humble birth story, and Luke is going to take a humble birth story and just continue right where you think it's going with humble shepherds. A humble birth leads right into humble shepherds. Now, who were these shepherds? Who were these famous shepherds? Well, we hear about the shepherds and we think about them. And once again, we do that whole romanticized history thing. And we think about shepherds and we think, oh, those are good folk. They're rustic and they work on the land. They're honest. And I like shepherds. And well, good. I'm glad you do. But it's good to know that our perspective is not the perspective that's always been held. And shepherds in their society were viewed entirely differently from that. Shepherds were actually viewed as being totally untrustworthy. They're roaming the land, just taking things from time to time, and you just really couldn't trust a shepherd as far as you could throw them. That's what they thought. They were considered so untrustworthy that their testimony was not accepted in court. They lived a life that was considered ceremonially unclean. They couldn't keep the laws that everyone else were abiding by, and so they were considered unclean for it. The only people lower than a shepherd in that time were lepers. Lepers, you can picture where lepers were. You remember how the Bible considered lepers having to yell out, "Unclean, unclean!" They had to keep themselves from society. And so to be the next rung up from lepers, that's not very high. Shepherds were not well regarded. And so once you come to understand what a shepherd was considered to be in that time, you realize that there is nothing, you know, so-called natural about God sending his angels to make an appearance to shepherds. There was nothing about shepherd that screamed out, "I am deserving." There's nothing about shepherds that was influential or respected. There's nothing particularly strategic about reaching out to shepherds first. When we, in our time, when someone has big news to get out, what do? They have a press conference, right? They go to the people who have the ears of a lot of other people so that they have that strategic value of speaking to people who will speak to lots more. The people with websites and newspapers and magazines and blogs and whatever else. You see, in that light, there's nothing strategic about going to people that the world didn't like and who no one would really want to hear from. A shepherd, by the world's math, this really doesn't make a lot of sense. But God, all along, has had a place for shepherds, hasn't he? We talked a little bit about this just a couple weeks ago, but I trust it's worth just a quick refresher on the most famous shepherd. Who was that? David, right? David, before he was king, was a shepherd. The Lord himself in the 23rd Psalm is portrayed as our shepherd. We talked about that there were these future promises that God kept assuring his people of a one true shepherd who would come. Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24, I'll just read it for you. You can look it up later. "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David." Remember, this is long after David. "And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them." Micah chapter 5. This is the chapter that also talks about that the Messiah's birth would be in Bethlehem. But there's more in that chapter, verses 4 and 5. "And the one who would come out of Bethlehem, the one who would come out of Bethlehem shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Shepherds have always had a place in God's heart and God's plans, it seems. And so you take that history. You take that history of King David. You take that history of these mighty promises looking forward to be fulfilled. And then you come upon our story. And Luke wants to start our story with shepherds. Luke wants to introduce the true shepherd with shepherds. And you have these men keeping their flocks by night, and you realize they're keeping their flocks in the same region that David once kept his flocks. There's just this artfulness about God's working across all time. And the takeaway for you is this. Any book of the Bible will have power by itself. Any book of the Bible will have beauty. But when you read them all together, when you read Luke in light of 1 Samuel and Ezekiel and Micah, suddenly you realize the beauty and the power just magnify. Read the whole of your Bible. You will not regret it. Now, Luke's story takes us quickly from shepherds to angels. Verses 10 through 14, you find this angelic announcement. And now, this is one of those times that you really benefit to get in the shoes of these people as much as you can. You take the setting, okay? Shepherds watching their flocks by night. And the idea here probably is that you have multiple shepherds with their respective flocks, and then they sort of collaborate so that they can all watch the flocks together. And so on the one hand, that's going to provide for some of the people to be able to relax a little bit. Maybe they take a later watch. And so some of them are relaxed. Some of them are on heightened alert, right? Just paying attention. My flock is now whatever, four times as big. And I need to make sure that there are no predators trying to prey on our collective flock. So you've got this mix of these men in the middle of the night, some relaxing, some totally on guard. And then what? It's not a wolf or something. An angel of the Lord appears among them. And the glory of God shone all around them. God's majestic presence all around them. They go from the depths of night. I mean, even pretend they have a fire. A fire is still just like, it's a pretty peaceful thing. It's fairly dim as far as lights go. But maybe they didn't even have a fire. The depths of night, their eyes are adjusted and everything. They're all, you know, your hearing can really get sharp in the night when you can't see as well. In the depths of the night. And then boom, light like they have never seen. And you can just picture just normal physical reactions that, didn't that hurt their eyes? They're like, ah, what's that? And I don't know if sheep behave at all like men do around angels, but at that point, your whole goal is to keep the sheep together and safe. And then an angel shows up, you're terrified, and the sheep are just stampeding for the hills. Although, I mean, he says nothing about that, so maybe sheep don't react at all the same way to angels as people do. But, I mean, you get yourself a little bit in the situation, and it's rich. It's rich. And what is every human's reaction to angels? We've seen it a couple times, haven't we? Fear. Fear. And it is no different here. I mean, if we can be scared by a friend jumping out from around the corner at you and saying, boo, how much more so in the middle of the night when suddenly an angel shows up and it floods the whole area with light? That is a recipe for terror. And you pick up in verses 10 and 11, and the angel said to them, fear not, fear not. They always have to assure us, not here to kill you. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What's the good news? A Savior. A Savior is born, a Savior, and not merely a teacher like our world likes to treat Jesus, not merely a good role model so you can tell your kids, be like Jesus. A Savior, one who saves people from destruction and judgment. And the Bible has been crystal clear. God has been crystal clear across all time. We are a people that needs saving. We are called dead. Dead in our trespasses. We are talked about as being condemned under the law of God. Our own conscience knows it's true. Look at yourself in the mirror when you're being honest with yourself and ask yourself if you pass the law of God. Your conscience knows it's not the case. Our conscience cries out against us. We need to be saved. Everything cries out to us. You are a people that needs salvation. And the good news is that our God saw fit to send a Savior. Good news, there is a Savior who's been born. The condemned can now be saved from judgment. The lost can be found. The dirty can be washed. Good news indeed. Good news indeed. And this Savior, he says, the angel says, is Christ the Lord. Christ, of course, meaning anointed one. And we said across all time, God has anointed people when he wants them to do special work. You do it with kings. You do it with priests. This is not just another anointed one. This is the anointed one. This is the one who was long ago promised. This is the one who everyone who has understood the word of God at all has been hoping for. This is the anointed one. And it turns out that the anointed one is the Lord himself. The anointed one is God himself. The good news is that God is fulfilling his promises. And he is the one doing it. He didn't just send someone to do the work. God himself came to fulfill his plans. This is truly good news of great joy. And we're parking here for a minute. Good news of great joy. Our God wants us to have joy. That's just something you should hear from time to time, because I don't think we actually believe that all the time. Maybe intellectually we would check the box, does God want you to have joy, yes or no? Okay, yes. But the way we live our lives, I feel this burden to tell you that your God wants you, as the people of God, to have joy. Do you believe that? And for all of you who didn't say amen, I hope you believe it. I hope you believe it after this time. God does not want his people living some life of moping around in depression. He did not mean to give us cold, stark, somber lives. He wants us to have joy. And I mean, on top of that, the scriptures will even portray God as rejoicing in the joy of his people. He celebrates when we have joy too. Our God is so desiring that we have joy that he rejoices in our joy. And he sends his angels to these shepherds because he wants them to share in this unmatched gladness. People, we are meant to have joy. And it's joy for all the people is what they say. Joy for all the people. The people is actually an important term here, because the people is not just everyone. What they are talking about here is God's people. Israel specifically in the context. Remember, the coming of the anointed one was a promise being fulfilled to God's people. These promises have been given to Israel. So when you look at it, really what it is that the joy starts with Israel. But picture holding a cup out under a waterfall. The cup just can't contain all the joy that's there. Israel could not just hoard all the joy. The joy overflows and it spreads to the ends of the earth, to all peoples, all nations. We are part of the fruit of that. How far away is Bethlehem from here? A long way. We are kind of at the ends of the earth, right? And we are grateful that the joy overflowed the cup of Israel and poured all the way out to people like us. Brothers and sisters, we are the recipients of joy. I'm just going to keep hammering this one because I really don't see how it can go wrong. Famous last words. We are the recipients of joy. We are. Good news of great joy, and it was to these people, but you know it's to us. That's why we keep reading it. That's why we keep celebrating it. If God wants us to have joy, what part of that do we not want? What part of joy do we not want? Does a single one of you have too much joy in your lives? You woke up and you said, this is getting old. Way too much joy. I need a little bit of sorrow. Not a single one of you. Not a single one of you. And the people of God, that we possess things of pure joy, the purest of joys. But are we a joyous people? Is that what we are known for? Grace Community Church, man, they are a joyful people. Maybe. Maybe not. Many of us have lost this joy. How do we do that? How do we lose pure joy? Pure life-transforming joy. How do we do that? And I was meditating on this, and I say, how do we do that? Because I know we do it, but how did we get there? I think a sure way to start down that path is once you realize that you view salvation as an obligation. You view salvation as an obligation. Salvation becomes all the things that you're forced to do. Salvation is all those commitments holding you down from participating in the world the way you want to. Salvation is just a barrier from your will being exercised. That's a sure way to lose joy. Or what about when salvation just becomes the status quo? What about when salvation is entirely normal? Of course I'm saved. What's the big deal? Can I get back to my whatever I was doing? The extraordinary becomes ordinary, and the joy just drains right on out. I think whatever our way of doing it, whatever our way of losing the joy of salvation, it comes about in some way because we are thinking of our salvation in a way that's totally different from how God describes it. So if we're losing our salvation, or if we're losing our joy, how do we hold on to it? How do we fight for that? How do we maintain the joy that we are meant to have? Well, do you remember what you've been saved from? Do you remember what you've been saved from? Do you remember standing under just condemnation before God? I do. I can very clearly remember knowing I was going to hell if I died. And now you are forgiven. Now you are righteous. You went from condemned to forgiven. Do you remember that? Can you remember what that used to feel like? Do you remember how lost you were going around this world without a clue of what made your soul tick, of what your chief purpose was? Do you remember how lost you were? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, you were found. Now you were found. He found you. He sought you out. You were no longer lost. You were His. And do you remember how dirty and how stained your soul was? I do. And now it's whiter than snow. Do you remember what you have been saved from? And moreover, do you know what you are looking forward to? Is that on your heart? Is that in your mind? Because the truth is, we don't look forward to this life. We look forward to life everlasting. We look forward to no more of this kind of pilgrim existence. We look forward to the eternal presence of our God. We look forward to the death of sin and sorrow. If you remember what you were saved from, if you remember what you were saved to, there is joy in this. This is a joyous existence we have been given. And brothers and sisters, to state the obvious, joy is worth having. Joy is valuable. It is useful even. Take it just for your individual Christian life. Joy will motivate you. And it will encourage you. You know, sometimes we have something so heavy on our brains that the first thing out, like the moment our eyes open, we're thinking about it again. You all have that in your mind right now, right? I do too. What would you rather wake up to where your first thought and your heart's first cry is obligation? Or would you rather wake up and be thinking joy of the Lord? How would you rather start your day? Do you think you might live differently if the joy of the Lord was that first step you took into the day? The joy of the Lord, it is useful and it is real and it is true. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, take hold of it. God meant you to have joy. And consider our testimony. Consider our testimony out in the world. When we go forward and we talk about the way, the truth, and the life, when we talk about that you can have forgiveness and peace and joy, what about when we do that in a joyless fashion? What if we're so busy debating that we've left the joy right on behind? Doesn't it undercut the gospel when we go forward and proclaim it joylessly? So this is like the most joyous thing you could do, but you look like you're not having a good time at all. One of the most wonderful verses on joy, Psalm 16:11. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. Yet so many of us are out there and in our testimony, we are saying, In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. Who wants that? Who wants that kind of salvation that you're proclaiming to them? Our testimony is impoverished when it lacks joy. We are meant to be a joyful people. When people hear what we have in the gospel, when they hear about the good news of great joy, they should be beating down the doors to get what we have. We should have to turn away people because we can't hold all the people who want the joy that we've been talking about, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. I really do think we get into the idea of thinking that sharing our faith with others, it's always going to be this like showdown, truth versus folly. And if truth wins, folly's just going to be mad and depressed. But yeah, truth and folly have to have their showdown. But you realize if truth wins, joy comes on the heels. We're not just offering you the right answer. We're offering you joy. Joy like this world has never seen. Beautiful, unique, unquenchable joy. And why don't people know that about us? The Lord meant for us to be a people of joy, sharing good news of joy. The world should know we are a people of joy. The angel said that they had good news of great joy because there is no joy like the joy of the Lord. Now, after delivering this good news, the scene just goes crazy. It erupts with glory. Suddenly, and this has got to be bewildering, suddenly, there is a heavenly host out of nowhere, right? You almost picture like the heavens being like this fabric and God just rips them apart and shows you there was a division of his army standing there. And if this has got to be either, well, no, I think it's probably both. I think it's maybe the most glorious thing these people ever experienced in their mortal lives. And then on the other hand, this has to be likewise the most terrifying thing that they have ever experienced in their life. What do we have to do when one angel shows up? Right? We hit the ground, we're terrified, and they always have to say, "Fear not." What happens when an army of angels shows up? And suddenly they're just singing at you in the middle of the night and you're surrounded by these heavenly hosts. This has got to be the most overwhelming choir that has ever existed. Just by way of research, I said, I'm going to look up military choirs. And it's always like 16 guys singing Battle Hymn of the Republic. And I'm like, oh, this is nowhere near what Luke is describing here. The heavenly host, the army of heaven, and they are singing their lungs out, or whatever it is they have, proclaiming the glory of God. And these shepherds are just blown away by whatever is going on around them. And these angels, this host of heaven, glory to God. Glory to God. They have to praise God. Having witnessed God's work, they cannot help but praise God. They see this from a totally different perspective, by the way. Because at some level, they must be kind of familiar with the presence of the Son of God. And you know, you remember how the scriptures will talk about the angels are longing to get a peek of what God is doing in the gospel and in redeeming us. Well, they actually have a perspective on this. They're like, the Son of God is in that baby. Is that baby? They have an incredible perspective on how magnificent God's work here, how marvelous it is here, and they cannot help it. They praise God. And in the midst of their praise, they pronounce peace on earth. Peace, and it's peace with God, keep in mind. Peace with God and God with his people. The army of God celebrates the peace of God. Isn't that cool? The army of God celebrates the peace of God. God in his grace grants peace to his people. Man, humanity desperately needed this. This is their deepest need going on here. Everything has gone bad since the garden. Everything has gone bad since mankind rebelled and declared war on God. Everything has gone bad, but God shows up and he says, peace to the rebels. I bring peace. And not a one of us deserves it. No one deserves this salvation. No one deserves this reconciliation. But God sends his Son so that we might have peace. God himself brings peace. And it's peace that's more than a feeling. It's peace that's more than some harmonious society. It is peace with God. Our deepest need, stretching all the way back to the fall, the angels proclaim peace. So what you see is that these angels are bringing news of joy and they're bringing news of peace. And you have to say, this is good news indeed. Good news indeed. So how do these shepherds respond? How do they respond to the most overwhelming choir in all of creation and this frightening experience with an angel of the Lord? Well, the angel had said that there would be a sign for them. He said that there would be a baby in a manger back in Bethlehem. And it's not that there's a newborn baby. That's not the sign. The sign is that there's a newborn baby in a feeding trough. That's a unique sign. In our times, we would continue to find that a pretty unique sign. If ever you're looking for a baby in a manger, there's probably not many of them. Well, they respond with urgent obedience. Urgent obedience. Now, interestingly, you know, the angels didn't actually command, go find this baby. They just told them that the baby was there. But there was a command assumed in there. Good news has this implied imperative to it. Good news is not something that God gives to us and then we just take note of it and then move on. You don't expect that it would have been a suitable answer on the part of the shepherds. That was incredible that those shepherds just showed up. Okay, whose watch is it now? And they just passed the night away there? The only acceptable response was get up and go find that baby. Go find Christ the Lord, he's here. Good news demands a response. And the shepherds urgently act on the good news. They go, and I mean, they go and they search a town for a baby in a manger. Doesn't that feel like a fairly hard search? It doesn't matter how big the town is. Okay, go to that town and just search until you find the baby. That's a pretty complicated search, if you ask me. With some daunting things about it, they're not worried. They just go. And we don't know how long it took. Luke doesn't see fit to tell us that, but they find the baby. They find the baby. And then you have to, again, put all of our pictures together here. First impressions. Mary just gave birth, and that alone means that she's going to be in a less hospitable mood, we'll say. But she's feeling kind of vulnerable. She's feeling out of place. She just doesn't know what's really going on. And then shepherds show up. Now, mothers, after you give birth, there are certain people you want to see. And there are certain people you don't want to see. Am I right? And strangers are almost certainly on the list of don't want to see. And then if you, you know, take that slice of strangers, and then you say, society's riffraff, you really don't want to see, right? Wherever Mary was, and I guess at this point, I mean, maybe it's a stable, maybe it's a cave. We talked about that last week. You just picture Mary lying there recovering. Oh, good, shepherds are here. Welcome, come on in. I mean, Mary didn't get an angelic choir. You think that might have been nice? She's feeling just like in the thick of it. Wouldn't it have been nice to have an angelic choir for Mary? But God sends her shepherds, society's outcasts. But I think first impressions get tucked aside very quickly because they tell Mary and Joseph how they knew to come, and everyone is in wonder. What happened? They told you what? That's how you found us? And suddenly it all changes. Everyone's wondering at these things. Mary is treasuring these things in her heart. And you have to appreciate the encouragement. Her unexpected birth was clearly right where the Lord wanted her. Those shepherds respond with urgent obedience. Second part, they respond by sharing the good news with others. Phil Ryken, he described them as the first evangelists. These shepherds get the distinction of being the first evangelists, which strikes me as a fantastic distinction to earn, especially when you are so lowly regarded in society. It's not some Pharisee that gets to be the first. Shepherds. Shepherds get to be the first evangelists. Good news demands to be shared, and they take it out and they share it. Why do we have so much trouble with that? Why do we have trouble sharing good news? Why do we keep good news to ourselves? It's worth asking yourself. Because really, I mean, do we doubt its goodness? Is it maybe not as good as we're saying it is? Do we doubt its necessity? Maybe it's important for me, but it's optional for you over there. Is that what's going on in our minds? My encouragement to you all, and I imagine we all share this weakness in varying degrees, good news is not meant to be bottled up. It's not supposed to be. The shepherds simply had to share with whoever they could. And keep in mind, no one's thrilled to have shepherds talking to them, I bet. We always worry, oh, what if people they don't welcome us talking to them? Who would have welcomed the shepherds coming up and talking to them? No one. And yet they cannot help themselves. They have to proclaim the amazing things that they had just seen and heard. The shepherds respond by sharing. And lastly, the shepherds respond by praising God. Good news produces praise. It just does. Good news leads very naturally to worship. How can we not praise a God who does wondrous things like this? How can we not praise a God who does generous things like this? I'll leave you with one more thing, and then we'll conclude for now. The shepherds are simply doing what comes naturally. The shepherds are not supermen. The shepherds are just doing what comes naturally. They're doing what comes naturally when God sends a Savior. And the Savior turns out to be the Son of God. And salvation and peace is secured for terrible sinners and rebels. What comes naturally then? Is it shame? Is it embarrassment? Is it fear? No. You know what comes naturally when good news like that happens? Joy. Praise. Sharing it with the world. So let's learn from these shepherds and let's let good news do what it is supposed to do. Let the people of God do what comes naturally when God does incredible things. Let us rejoice because the good news really is good news. Let us praise God because his work is so much better than we deserve and so much greater than we ever could have imagined. Let us spread the good news far and wide because, brothers and sisters, good news was not meant to be hoarded. And I encourage you with a day-to-day thing. The joy of the Lord is meant to be the joy of your daily life. The Lord gave us good news, brothers and sisters. So let us rejoice. Let's pray. Our God, we rejoice in plans that blow our minds. We rejoice in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in his humble birth, and we rejoice in his mighty salvation. And I pray that you would break down all the weird walls we put up in our hearts and in our lives. May the good news lead us to just do what naturally comes when we hear good news. Give us the faith to believe where we've been doubting and give us the courage to go and speak. Give us the conviction that we truly do have good news. We don't have our opinions and we don't have our family traditions. Our Lord, we have good news of great joy, and may we believe it before we expect anyone else to. Help us, our Father, but we rejoice in our God of joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.